Please join your hearts with mine in the spirit of prayer. Holy One, giver of all light, lift up our hearts and our minds to Christ, the morning star that never fades. And by the light of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us your saving word, and lead us, God, to offer our lives to you in service and in love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen to the word of God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is this child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Follow the things that spark joy. I have told you before how much I love the book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And now, if you don't care for the book version, you can watch the TV version on Netflix, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Has anyone watched it yet? Yeah? No? Now you can go home and watch it. The hallmark of Marie Kondo's method is this. She calls it the KonMari method of tidying up, and this is the hallmark, that you keep the things that spark joy for you. It's a feeling. She describes it like this. I brought my sweater here. You pick it up, and you get this, It's a feeling. It's this warmth. It excites you. It pleases you. It connects to something within you, and that something is joy. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not logic. And so as you tidy up, you follow the things that spark joy, and you're left with a home that suits you, that calms you, that reflects your values, and that leads you into the future you imagine for yourself. And there are plenty of worthy critiques of this method and of the show, but you will not convince me to get off the bandwagon. It struck me, that as we attune ourselves to the things that spark joy, that this might also be an excellent way to read, study, and even preach the Bible. Follow the things that spark joy. And isn't that what Epiphany is anyway? A light bulb moment, a moment of revelation, of knowing deep down, of feeling something true and magnificent. Epiphany are moments that spark joy. And likewise, it seems to me that the wise men were perhaps early prescribers of the KonMari method. They followed the things that sparked their joy. They followed joy right until they found its epicenter, its true source, its radiant being. And so today, let's follow the things that spark joy in the gospel lesson. First, the wise men. They abandoned reason and all rational thinking. It's delightful. They traveled hundreds of miles following a star. They were astrologers, practitioners of the Zoroastrian religion, and they took their cues from natural phenomenon. They were deeply attuned to things that were beyond the grasp of human knowledge. They saw a star at its rising, and with its rising came an abundance of feeling and a hunch as to its meaning. The star brought enough joy, enough hope, enough possibility that it seemed worth following. That abundance of feeling and that hunch of meaning takes them to Jerusalem. Albert Einstein, one of the wisest men of our time, said, "I never made one of my discoveries through the process of rational thinking." The wise men further abandoned their rational thinking when they followed the star right into Herod's court. Let's be clear. King Herod does not spark joy. Rather, he sparks fear. And that's what you need to know about King Herod. Here's what you need to know about King Herod, also known as King Herod the Great. First, he believes himself to be the real king of the Jews. Or at least, even if he himself doesn't believe it, he has a lot invested in making others believe that he is the real king of the Jews. And now, to date, he has killed two of his own sons who threatened his authority. And just in just a few verses, shortly after our lectionary reading stops, the feeling of being threatened by the birth of a child will cause him to take the lives of every boy under two in Bethlehem. This is a scary man. And now, within the Bible, there are lots of Herods. Methodist minister, the Reverend James Howe, summarizes the Herods this way for us. Herod the Great ruled when Jesus was born, but it was Herod Antipas, his son, who reigned when Jesus was crucified. There is also Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip, and not one but two Herod Agrippas in the Bible. But really, Herod, Herod, and Herod are all the same guy because they were all egotistical, insecure, petty Pontinates in bed with the Romans and clueless about God. All the Herods, especially the one of this story, spark fear, not joy. And so King Herod was no doubt offended, if not flat out enraged, by the wise men's question. He was smart enough about power, though, that he doesn't show his rage. He chooses the right words, even as he plans evil in his heart. "Go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring word to me so that I might pay homage too." They don't know how lucky they are to escape King Herod's court. And so off they go to Bethlehem. And this brings me to the second thing that, for me, sparked joy this week. Jerusalem to Bethlehem is 6 miles. That's it. Think about that. How fascinating. The chief priests and the scribes, who so quickly knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, they were 6 miles away from the birth, and they missed it. This is baffling. Why and how did they miss it? A few possibilities come to mind. Maybe they are just too embedded with King Herod, or too fearful of King Herod to question his kingship. Or maybe they're too caught up in their own power, too busy stroking their own egos to feel that inkling of something new being born. Or maybe they look up at that new star rising and think, "Wow, what a wonderful sign of God's favor on us. Look how the mighty shines down on us. Look how important we are." Or maybe they're just too in the center to see what's taking place on the margins, just 6 miles away, where the Messiah has been born. Or perhaps they stopped seeking the truth because they believed that they had already arrived at the truth. Whatever it is, Whatever keeps them from seeking the truth, following the light, humbling themselves, and worshiping the Messiah. Whatever it is, it keeps them from worshiping the Messiah. It takes outsiders. It takes Gentiles, like the most Gentile of the Gentiles, magicians no less. It takes them to highlight the thing that the scribes and the chief priest forgot they already knew, that he would be born in Bethlehem, just 6 miles away. And how wonderful is it that outsiders get to be the ones who get it? How can that not spark joy? The message is for everyone, most especially the foreigner, the traveler, the seeker. The good news doesn't arrive where you expect it, but 6 miles further, in the hillside, in the country, in the middle of nowhere. And this sets the stage for Jesus' whole ministry, his whole life, open to the outsider, friend to the outcast, savior of the Gentiles, guest of the tax collector, and healer of the untouchables. And the joy of all joys in this text, it's that feeling they felt when they found Jesus in Bethlehem. Before even laying eyes on him, they are overwhelmed with joy. And they go into the home, and they kneel down, and they humble themselves, and they worship Jesus with gifts of great value. They had found the light that draws all people. The ones from the east met Jesus, and when they did, God's love for all was made known. Right there, in the beginning of Christ's life, they were transformed by his presence, by the reach of God's grace, and in humbling themselves, they became luminaries of the light themselves, pointing us still today towards the joy of Jesus. It's Epiphany Sunday. Isaiah tells us, "Arise and let your light shine." It's Epiphany Sunday. We might call it Spark Joy Sunday. And if we want epiphany in our own lives, if we seek truth, light, and joy in our own lives, if we long for moments of God's light revealed in our own lives, then here's the wisdom of the wise men. Follow your hunches, your dreams, the bright lights, the promising, if not rational. Follow these things even at the cost of abandoning reason and rational thinking, even at the cost of questioning the Herods of this world. Be willing to go to far off places, to travel by a different road, and trust that it is leading you somewhere wonderful, even if yet unknown. And if you think you've got the truth, if you've stopped seeking the truth because the status quo seems good enough, or because you're certain you know the truth already, then you might align more closely with the chief priest and the scribes who enthroned the wrong king. And finally, pay attention to the outskirts and the outsiders, because that's where God chooses to be born, and that's who God chooses to reveal God's self to. That's where Christ's ministry will unfold, and that's where truth will be revealed. And it's not just Epiphany Sunday. But now we enter the season of Epiphany, the season of light, the season, if you will, of following joy. And just like tidying up, it is hard work. It requires long hours, difficult decisions, changing your status quo, and a lot of letting go. And so too does Epiphany season. Following Jesus from Christmas to Lent will take us to uncomfortable places. It will require difficult decisions. It will require that we confront the status quo, and it will require a lot of letting go. But ultimately, it will lead to immeasurable, overwhelming joy. And that joy will transform us, that we too might shine God's light and spark joy for others. Thanks be to God. Amen.